Brothers and sisters, it's wonderful to be among you. The wonderful thing about gathering together is our Lord has committed himself to be with us. That's wonderful. You know, it would be something if even the mayor of Richmond would invite you to come and spend some time with him and just have a time of fellowship where you could share. And I'm sure some of you would be even more honored if the governor of Virginia would do that, or even the president of the United States. Maybe some of you wouldn't be so honored, huh? But it is really marvelous when the King of the universe sends out an invitation and invites you and me to come and have a time of fellowship. Even though we're still earthbound and have to live out our lives here, he gives us this wonderful opportunity periodically to come and to sit in his presence and to feast with him. Only a foretaste of what we are going to experience in the age to come. So we are grateful to our Lord for the time that we can come and share with him. And then on top of that, he also is so gracious and merciful to keep on speaking to us. How grateful we are that we have a copy of the written word of God, and that the Lord chooses through the Holy Spirit to take that written word and speak to us again and again and again. There would be no hope for us, brothers and sisters, if our Lord didn't periodically, on a regular basis, call us into his presence to share with him. And if he didn't keep on speaking to us, there would be no hope for any of us. We would all go our own way and go away from him. But in his mercy, he continued to speak to us. May that be our experience this morning. May each one of us hear the voice of our Lord to our hearts. This morning, if you would turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and we want to read the last half of this first chapter of Ephesians chapter 1. We want to begin reading in verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Will you join me, please, as we ask the Lord to help us during our time in his word? Father, we do want to thank you for your Son and for his finished work on Calvary and for all that that means. We thank you that as we gather today in his name, we have the assurance of his presence with us to help us in every way possible. We thank you for the time that we've already had together when we can remember him and pour out our hearts in worship and praise and love to him. We just bless you for such a time. And now we come expecting you to speak to us. We do remember what the scripture says, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Father, we're here this morning to hear from you. We know that your Son has the words of life, and we're expecting him by his Spirit to speak to us this morning those living words. We would take as our portion the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We would not seek to understand the truth of your word, nor would we seek to speak it or understand it, without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we come under that anointing, that he may empower both the speaking and the hearing, the understanding and the doing of your word. So we give ourselves to you. We come to you, dear Lord Jesus, as our teacher, and sit at your feet and expect you to speak words to each of our hearts. And we would bless you in advance, even for that which you're going to speak. And we do it in your name. Amen. For those of you who have read and studied the book of Ephesians, you realize that we are dealing with great issues when we come to this particular book in the Scriptures. It has been indicated by some that we are probably dealing with the highest of all revelation that God has given to us. And so when we come to this book, we really do need to come, as we always come to Scripture, with our hearts bowed low, expecting God by His mercy to reveal to us the truth that is in this book. Now, in this portion that we have read from Ephesians chapter 1, what we really have is Paul recording a prayer that he was praying for his readers. Now, it's an interesting thing that he not only tells them that he's praying for them, but he also tells them what he's praying for them. It's an interesting thing that the apostle does. Because in the previous verses, the apostle has outlined the blessings with which we've been blessed with in Christ Jesus. And he wants so very much that these Christians would be able to understand and enter into that which God has revealed to him, and he in turn now has communicated to them. So it's very evident that when we come to this particular portion of the Ephesian letter, that Paul is carrying a burden in his heart. Now, I think that this burden is clearly revealed to us in that last verse of chapter 1. Actually, the last two verses. When he says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." From the time that the Apostle Paul was encountered by the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, throughout the remainder of his life, there was a deep burden that he carried in his heart. It was this burden that the Lord Jesus would have a vessel through which he could express the fullness of himself. We are told in the Colossian letter that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in our Lord. Now, what our Lord wants to do is to take that fullness of the Godhead and now display it through here on the earth, through human beings who have been redeemed, brought into fellowship with Him, and then brought in right relationship with Him as head, and also in right relationship to others who've had the same experience of being redeemed. But notice what Paul says about the church, that the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. God has taken the fullness of the Godhead, placed it in His Son, and during this period of time, since the Lord Jesus has ascended back to the right hand of the Father, until His coming again and bringing everything in proper order, the church has been chosen as a vessel to display the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me that this is the burden that Paul carries in his heart. When he says that he prays for them, as well as he prays for the other assemblies for whom he was responsible. But the reason he prayed was because of this deep burden that he carried in his heart. That the church would become this vessel, this organic corporate vessel, through which the Lord Jesus Christ would have the liberty to express the fullness of himself. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to lift our understanding up onto God's level. Because you see, brothers and sisters, the Ephesian letter is the church from God's perspective. And we need to see what it is that God had in mind in the creation of the church. We so easily lose sight of this. We become so enmeshed in just living out our lives and taking care of all the details that involve in being the people of God that so often we forget what it is that God designed the church to be. The church has been designed by God that it might be this corporate vessel that would express the fullness of the life of His Son. Now the motivation, it seems to me, for Paul's prayer is because, first of all, of the revelation that he himself had received. And this experience on the road to Damascus, it was not just an experience where he knew the reality of the forgiveness of his sins. It was much more than that. It was a revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that encounter that he had there in Acts chapter 9. And where a voice spoke from him from heaven. And you remember there was a conversation that pursued. Where Saul said to him, "Lord, who art thou?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And then Paul goes on and asks another question. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And so in this experience on the Damascus road, it was not just a matter of Paul knowing that he had been forgiven. But he came to encounter a person. None other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the Galatian letter in chapter 1 that Paul talks about Christ being revealed in him. Not only to him, but in him. So it was something that he carried in his being. And you remember in his conversation with King Agrippa, he said, "Oh, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He saw the living Lord Jesus Christ. And it captured his heart. He could never be the same again. And it caused him to have this burden that he carried in his heart. Now, along with this encounter with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to understand the purpose for the church. And I believe that it began in that conversation between himself and the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, I don't know if you have stopped to think about that, but that's an interesting thing that occurred. That our Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, would say to a man traveling from Jerusalem to Damascus, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now, how could he accuse Saul of persecuting him when the Lord Jesus was at the right hand of the Father? Because the Lord Jesus was beginning to reveal to him that the church is in reality his body. It is the corporate Christ. And so to touch his people, to touch the church, was to touch him. And so in addition to his seeing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to see the purpose of the church. And saw that the church, which is the body of Christ, is to be this living organism through which the Lord Jesus is to express the fullness of himself. Now I think another reason that Paul was motivated to pray for the Ephesian Christians was because of the church itself. You understand it takes a special kind of church to be able to write this kind of a letter to them. You remember in writing to the Corinthians, he said, "I can only write to you baby stuff. I can only feed you baby food." Why? Because you're still babies. I can't give you real spiritual food to eat. And brothers and sisters, in my own estimation, when we come to the Ephesian letter, we're chewing on T-bone steak. We are feasting on the highest that the Lord has to give to us. And so the church at Ephesus must have been in a spiritual state that allowed the Holy Spirit to use the apostle to proclaim these things to that assembly there. Now please understand, Paul didn't write this letter without hoping that they would be able to understand what it was that he was seeking to communicate to them. Now, it's clear as we go on in this prayer that he understood that there was something that had to happen to them. But he says of this Ephesian church, two particular things that he was impressed with. First of all, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, their love for all the saints. Now, all of us here, I'm sure this morning, would say, yes, we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, if you are a redeemed person, then you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to allow our Lord Jesus to be all that he is and to believe in him in his fullness. He is not only the forgiver of our sins. He is our Savior, but he is more than that. He is our Lord. He is the great high priest over the church. He is the head of the church. And on we could go. Well, apparently, the church in Ephesus had a full understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they maintained a faith in him in light of that fullness. And secondly, he said that he was impressed because of their love for all the saints. Now, brothers and sisters, it may be helpful for us this morning to underline this by pointing out that there was a real problem that existed in the early church, just as there is a real problem that exists among us today in terms of this matter of loving all the saints. And the problem was that you had in the church both Jews and Gentiles. Traditionally, the Jews would have nothing to do with the Gentiles. And yet, Paul goes on in the second chapter of the Ephesian letter and points out that when the Lord Jesus died on that cross, he tore down the dividing wall, the barrier between Jew and Gentile, and has made one new humanity, one new man. And somehow those saints in the city of Ephesus were able to take that truth and translate it into very practical reality among them, to where their love embraced all the saints. In other words, they weren't selective. They didn't choose a few people and say, we're going to love this particular type of Christian. No, their hearts were wide open to embracing and demonstrating the love of God toward all the saints. And this somehow further stirred Paul's heart to continue to pray for them. Now, I think in addition to these two things, that there was another thing that motivated Paul as he prayed for these Ephesian Christians. And that is for their desire to be able to understand how to take the truth that he's communicating to them and then translate it into practical reality. You know, brothers and sisters, I doubt very much if there's any of us in this room this morning who would disagree with what has been revealed. If we understood it, we would disagree with anything that's been revealed that we have in the Ephesian letter. But that is not really the problem. The problem is taking that which has been revealed and have it worked out in practicality in our lives individually, but in my estimation, more importantly, corporately. And so Paul here is praying for these Christians that they will be able to take the truth that's been communicated to them and allow it to be worked out in very practical ways in their corporate life together. Now, there are two things that I find the apostle is particularly praying for. One is to do with their capacity to receive and understand the revelation. And secondly, to be able to take the content that is being communicated and bring it down and make it something that is real in their lives, individually and corporately. Let's look first of all at this matter of the capacity to understand. We need to look, I think, first of all, at the issue of the dynamic of communication. God desires deeply to be able to communicate his own heart, his own life, his purpose to each one of his children. There are no exceptions. As part of your birthright as a child of God, you have the right to hear from God. In other words, God wants there to be communication between yourself and him. Now, I know that traditionally within the Christian church,
we have had certain people called mystics. And these are people who basically thrive on this matter of receiving communication from the Lord. And we do not need in any way to be critical of them. The only thing I'm concerned about is that somehow we relegate that to only a few people. And the rest of us somehow get everything by proxy. Secondhand. Through someone else. When in reality God has made it possible for every one of His children to be in a place where He can communicate His own heart, His own mind, His own will and purpose to every one of His children. Even the youngest one who is here among us this morning. If you have only been a Christian a matter of a couple of days or a couple of weeks, you already have within you the capacity to receive revelation from God, communication from Him. Now, in this matter of communication, there has to be two sides. There has to be the sending forth of the communique, and then there needs to be the receiving of that communique. We might look at, as an illustration, at this whole matter of television. Now, I'm sure that most everyone in this place this morning has a television set in their homes, or at least you have access to a television. But do you understand if there were no television tower sending out the signal, all you would have would be have a piece of furniture. But you would not be able to receive anything because nothing is being sent out. Now, on the other hand, if there was a television tower that was sending out the signal, but you had no receiving set, again, it would be useless. So in this matter of communication, God is continually sending forth the communique from His own heart. It is the Holy Spirit taking the written word of God and breathing upon it again and making it alive and communicating it to those who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So we need to make it clear this morning, there's no problem with the television tower that is sending out the message. There's no issue there. There's no breakdown on that side. So where is the problem then? The receiving sets are not working very well. We're not picking up the communique. And so we need to understand, as Paul was trying to communicate here to these Christians, that there needs to be a built-in capacity to receive from God, communique from Him. Now this capacity that we have is none other than our human spirit. Before we became a Christian, our human spirit was closed off to God. It was dead to God. There was no communique being registered in our spirit because it was dead. But when you and I put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells our human spirit, brings it back to life again, and begins to restore its capacity to receive communication from God. Now, I don't know what your experience was, but I can remember my own experience, even though it was more than 30 years ago, as if it were today. I had grown up in a family where there was no talk about God. I was 23 years old, and I went into a little church and heard the gospel preached, and I believed that gospel, and something wonderful took place in me. I knew that my sins were forgiven, but also something else happened. I just knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that there was a God. And no one told me. It was communicated to my spirit. And so on the first day of my life as a Christian, God was communicating to me the assurance of His existence just by this communique. And I had never read the Bible in my life. But God was communicating. So when you and I become a Christian, the Holy Spirit, it begins immediately to build within us this capacity to receive from Him. Now, it's my understanding that this is not only something that we should have individually, but as an assembly of the Lord's people, the Lord would build among us a corporate capacity to hear from Him. Remember, brothers and sisters, He is the head.
We are the body. We have no right to make decisions or to act independently of him. So it means that the Lord must have a way from his position at the right hand of the Father as our head by the Holy Spirit to communicate his heart, his mind, his will about all the things that are going on in our corporate life together. Now, how do you suppose the church got in the mess that is in today? How did we get so hopelessly divided as Christians over the centuries? Well, I think I can assure us, brothers and sisters, it is not the result of our Lord's work. It's not what the Lord has communicated. Somehow there has been a misunderstanding or no understanding at all, where we have taken it upon ourselves to go ahead and do something without consulting him as head, or not having the capacity to receive from him what it is that he's communicating. And so in this matter of the Lord Jesus being able to have the church as a vessel to express his own fullness, what needs to happen is we need to have a corporate capacity to be able to receive from him the communiques that are coming out from himself by the Spirit down to us here in any given situation. So every assembly on the face of the earth needs desperately to have this corporate capacity to regularly hear from its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in these verses that we read in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that God would grant them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, if I had been writing this, I would have reversed it. I would have said the spirit of revelation and wisdom. But Paul hasn't, because the Holy Spirit led him to do so. And I think there's probably a reason for that. It seems to me that when we take up this matter of wisdom in the Scriptures, that what God is really interested in doing is taking the wisdom that is located in himself and communicating it to us as his children and to us as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's where I think we need to spend some time thinking and meditating and working our way through some things. Because wisdom is God's way of doing things. Knowledge is what God knows. And he is prepared to reveal that knowledge to us. But you know, we can have a lot of knowledge and not know what to do with it. And it is the wisdom of God that enables us to take the knowledge we receive and then be able to translate that into action in our lives. So before God gives a revelation, he gives the wisdom, so that we can take what he reveals and begin to work it out in our lives together and in our own life personally. Now, we find out in the book of James, chapter 3, that there are two kinds of wisdom on the earth. There's a wisdom that does not come from above, and there's a wisdom that does come from above. Now, I just call your attention to it for the sake of time, that you may go there yourself later on and read it in James chapter 3. That James tells us the wisdom that is not from above is earthly, natural, and demonic. In other words, there is a way that men will tell us how to live. There is much that is being said about how you and I ought to live our lives. As a matter of fact, you can even go to the Christian bookstore and you can go to a whole section of how-tos. And what you will find for the most part, and I'm not trying to be critical, but for the most part, what you will find is some man-made methods of taking the truth that is in God's Word and trying to get us to how to translate that into our daily living. And what you'll find in most instances, brothers, is there's two things that are missing in those books. The indwelling Christ and the cross. They are missing. Because man wants to find a way where he can use his own energy, his own intellect, his own ability, and take that and be able to live the Christian life. It's impossible. There is only one person in the universe who can live the Christian life. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the only way that you and I can live the Christian life is for him to live his life through us. That is the wisdom of God. And so wisdom is this ability to take what God reveals to us and put it into practice. So James tells us there is a wisdom that is not from above. And we need to be alerted to it, that we don't fall victim to it, that we reject it, and we discover that there is a wisdom that is from above. And James goes on to indicate to us some characteristics of that wisdom, that is pure, that is peaceable, that is gentle, that is open to being reasoned with. It's without hypocrisy. It's pure because it comes from God. And so the same way that God would have us understand what life is all about, he wants to communicate that to us so that we are not left to our own efforts. But the wisdom that is from above, that is communicated by the Spirit of God, enables us not only to know what God's will is, but how to live it out. Now, we're told in the Colossian letter something very wonderful. Maybe you can turn with me there to chapter 2 of Colossians. And for the sake of time, let's just look at the last part of verse 2. He says, having been knit together, this is Colossians 2, verse 2, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, if you underline your Bible, I think you ought to underline verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So that God has taken his own wisdom and located it in a person. And as we behold that person and study that person and get to know that person, then we begin to understand how to live our lives. Now, this is also true in terms of our corporate life. That we need to understand that our Lord Jesus is the head. And located in him is all the wisdom and knowledge of God. God has given him to us to be the head over all things to the church. And located in him is all the wisdom that we will need for any situation, no matter what it is that we as an assembly of God's people are facing. In him is located the wisdom to take what we already know, what has been revealed to us, and put it into practice. But I find among many of us as the Lord's people, we never go through this necessary step. Sometimes we ask the Lord, what is it that you want us to do? But we never stop to ask him, how do you want us to do it? We assume that we know. That just because we know what he wants us to do, we assume that he wants us to take our own understanding, our own wisdom, our own strength and energy, and somehow put that into practice without taking this necessary step of stopping and saying, now, Lord, this is what we understand you want us to do. Now, how do you want us to do it? That's wisdom. And this wisdom is located in our Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is prepared to take that wisdom that is in him and communicate it to us as an assembly of the Lord's people. As an example, I think this is probably true with many of you brothers and sisters, that you are carrying in your heart a burden as to how we as assemblies of the Lord's people can involve ourselves in this matter of evangelism. I mean, we would have to have our head in the sand if we are not alert to all that's going on around about us. Saints, things are not getting better. We are not having the impact on our society that we need to have. We are losing the battle. And some of us are beginning to feel an urgency in our spirit about the condition of the world around us. Not just for the sake of the condition, but because we understand that if the things continue where they are, it is going to be very difficult for us to function and to do the work the Lord wants to do. The pressure is going to become so immense. We're going to be so preoccupied that there won't be time or energy or desire to be involved. You know, we are going to be so worn out just making it through the daily experience that we're not going to have any desire. What are we doing to somehow make inroads? Do you think that our Lord Jesus somehow is stumped? That he doesn't have the wisdom? I don't think that for a moment. I think he has all the wisdom necessary. He is not at all frustrated by what's going on around us. The problem is, I don't believe that we are paying the price to hear from him as to what his way is in all of this. He is the evangelist. And if he were to come among us in his own body, he would, operating under the wisdom of God, he would find ways of breaking through into those pockets of darkness. Well, brothers and sisters, that same wisdom is available to us as his people. And so he would lead us as we would seek him. He would lead us and show us ways of how to be involved in this matter of getting the gospel out to those who have never heard. Another way that we see this matter of wisdom operating is in the Old Testament. You remember that when Moses went up onto the mountain, in addition to receiving the Ten Commandments, God also gave him a pattern for the tabernacle. And he told him exactly how everything, he gave him a blueprint, if you please, of all the material, everything that was to be involved in the tabernacle, he made it real to Moses. But if you, again, and you'll have to read this on your own for the sake of time, in Exodus chapter 31, God shows some wise-hearted workers to take the blueprint, read the blueprint, and then take the materials that were made available by God's people and take those materials and work it out to where the blueprint was fulfilled through these wise workers. And it says they were wise-hearted. They had the wisdom of God in their heart to where they could take the material that was there and construct it, make it exactly the way God had designed it and shown it to Moses. So there was wisdom that was being manifested in those workers there in the building of the tabernacle. We have another illustration in the person of Solomon. You know, in 1 Kings chapter 3, God does something marvelous to Solomon. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it. But you know, God comes to Solomon and hands him a blank check and says, you fill in what you want. What would you do if God did that to you? What would you fill in? What would you put in that blank place? He said, I'll give you anything that you want. You just ask for it, it's yours. Now, God knows us too well to do that to us. But he was able to do it with Solomon. And you remember what it was that Solomon requested of the Lord? Because of his great burden to be an appropriate leader of God's people, what was it that he asked from the Lord? What was it, brothers and sisters? Yes, wisdom. That's the way it gets translated in our Bibles. But you know what he really asked for? He asked for a listening heart. In the original language, the word is shema, from which we get, you know, the shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. The shema, the word shema means to listen. To hear. And so what Solomon actually asked of God was not that you take somehow, you have that container of wisdom over there, if somehow you'll get me hooked up to that container of wisdom. No, that's not what he asked for. He asked for a heart to listen to God, that could hear God. And that's exactly what God gave him. So what happened was, the wisdom that God has now becomes Solomon's wisdom. So when he comes to that situation where these two mothers were fighting over this one baby, this was not just something that Solomon came up with on his own. This was communicated from God right to Solomon, right on the situation. He had no law books to go to and to study. God revealed to him right in the situation what he was to do. So he says, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take the baby, cut it in half. You get half, you get half. But the real mother said, no. It was the wisdom of God. Now, brothers and sisters, that's what we need. We need hearts that can hear God in any situation. Think about it, mothers and fathers. I'm sure that most of you have a fear and trembling in your heart as to how you're going to properly parent your children in this age in which we're living. With all the things that are going on, with all the things that can lay hold of them, how are we going to parent them? How are we going to be the mother and father to them that we need to be? Brothers and sisters, our God is able. If we have a heart to hear from Him, He will communicate to us in any given situation. Certainly we need to learn the general principles. But God is prepared to take and communicate to us in any situation that we're confronted with, the wisdom that we need to deal with that situation. We need to be a people who are able to hear from Him. This is also true in a corporate way as well. Now, James in chapter 1 of his letter, in verse 5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, what's he supposed to do? Simply ask for it. And God does not upbraid us. He doesn't chide us for asking for it. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask for it. And God will give liberally. So it's not a matter of us asking for the revelation. But God ask him, what do I do with this now that I've received it? How do I translate this into everyday living? And again, we come back to our corporate life. That we would also learn how to take that next step. That once we understand what the Lord's will is for us, that we take that next step of asking, now, Lord, what do we do with it? Ask for wisdom. And He will give it. And He will not upbraid. He will not chide us for asking. He will not withhold it. He will give it. Now, Paul also prayed that they would receive the spirit of revelation. And you know, he goes on in the 18th verse there and prays that the eyes of their heart may be opened. Because there's something specifically that Paul wants them to see. So, in the same way that Moses received revelation at his experience with the burning bush, but also when he went up into the mountain, God is prepared to make that revelation real to us that we need. Of Simon Peter in Matthew chapter 16, when he responded in that marvelous way of saying, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to thee, but my Father who is in heaven. We need to be a people who are on the receiving end of that which God has been pleased to reveal. It means that God takes the mysteries that have been hidden and He pulls back the veil and allows all of His children to see with the eyes of their heart the truth that God has revealed. We find this is also true in the life of the Apostle Paul. That on his experience on the Damascus Road, it was because of who he saw. And then we find his testimony in Ephesians chapter 3, that it was by revelation that God unveiled to his heart the truth about the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the church. So we, brothers and sisters, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are going to provide him, that is our Lord, with a vessel through which he can express his fullness, then we need to have the capacity to receive from him wisdom and revelation. We need to have spirits that are alive and alert and full, that are always in that place where they can pick up the registrations that are being communicated from our Lord Jesus Christ to us as the church. It's an amazing thing when you read the book of Acts. and think about the tremendous progress that was made in the building of the church in that early century. And yet they had very little in terms of natural resources. Here we are today with all the natural resources and very little impact upon our societies. I believe it's because we are not taking full advantage of what is ours as the Lord's people. That is that capacity to be able to receive communication from our Lord in terms of wisdom and in terms of revelation. Now let's take a few moments and consider together the three things that Paul prayed for these Christians. In addition to them having this capacity, he prays three specific things that they would be able to understand. Now, I believe that what he was talking about here was he would not only want them to understand it, but he wanted them to be able to put it into practice. May we go beyond the stage, brothers and sisters, of being those who just accumulate revelation. You know, some of us take our revelations and almost like people take little statues and put them on their mantelpiece. Well, that doesn't do anything for the work of God. Now, praise God for all that he reveals. But may we be a people who will take that other step and begin to put it in, not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. So let's look at the three things that Paul prays, beginning in verse 18. He says, "So that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." Three things. His calling, the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and lastly, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. First of all, what is the hope of his calling? You know, brothers and sisters, many of us, as we view our own experience with God, we usually give our testimony in terms of when I found the Lord. Now, I just want to ask you this morning, who was lost and who was doing the seeking? Who found whom? The Lord found you. He called you. He initiated the calling. And even as an assembly of the Lord's people, it is he who called us together. It wasn't something that men just got together and decided to do. Now, we can do that. But I do not believe that's what happened in this assembly. That somehow God by his Spirit moved and began to move on individuals' hearts and then called them together in his own unique way. Now the thing that Paul says I want you to be clear about is what is the hope of that calling. Not just know what the calling is, but what is the hope of that calling. Now hope is one of those biblical words that we need to really get a hold of. You see, like for instance, we use this hope, this word hope, in a way that is not biblical. And someone say, "Well, now, are you going to go on vacation next year?" They say, "I hope so." Well, that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is, you know, it's already reality, and it's just a matter of experience until you come into it. That is hope. It is already an established reality. It is not something you hope for as if something up there in the sky. No, it's something that is already a reality. And it's a matter of us moving into it and experiencing it. That's hope. Now, what is the hope of our calling? What is it that God has established that he's seeking to bring us into by experience? Well, in terms of your own personal life, brothers and sisters, God's hope for you is that you will be exactly like his Son. That those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Do you know what the hope of your calling is individually? Do you know what is going to be the final result of all of God's dealings in your life? What he was after when he first called you? Is that you would end up having the same character in you that is in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is the hope of our calling in terms of our own personal life. I hope that's reality in you, brothers and sisters. I hope there's an ongoing amen that issues out of your heart to him saying, "Lord, that's what I want. I know I'm thousands, millions of miles from it.
But that's what you want. That's my hope. That's what you're determined. You know, God is never going to give up. He's not going to usher you into eternity until this job is finished. You're ill-equipped to live in the New Jerusalem until you've had the character of His Son formed in you. And it doesn't make any difference how long or what kind of experience He has put you through. But He's going to prepare you to enter into life as He's planned for us in the age to come. So God has His own unique way of dealing with each one of His children. There are no coincidences, no accidents, no happenstance for the child of God. Everything is either permitted or designed by the Lord. That He could take those circumstances and through them form the character of His own Son in each one of His children. That's the hope of our calling personally. Well, what about the hope of our calling corporately? Well, we go back to that burden that I believe motivated Paul to write this letter and motivated Paul to pray this prayer, was that we would become that vessel that would contain and express the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, as I understand it, ultimately that is going to issue forth in the New Jerusalem. That the New Jerusalem is the hope of our calling. Now, I'm prepared to stand corrected. But you know, I have a question in my heart. How does a New Jerusalem get built? Who is building this New Jerusalem? Have you recently read the description that we have in Revelation 21 and 22 about the New Jerusalem? Well, who's building this? And what's it being built out of? What's the material that God is using to build this New Jerusalem? I believe we are the raw material. But it is Christ being formed in us and then being built into this corporate vessel that expresses the fullness of the beauty of God Himself. The glory of God. There's no need for any light, no sun, no moon, no lamp. Why? Because God is there. And everything in this city speaks of God, the character of God. And so the hope of our calling, brothers and sisters, is that God has laid hold of you and me and then laid hold of us as an assembly and says, will you please learn how to cooperate with me so that I can use the experiences of your life as a way of forming and constructing this New Jerusalem. Now, you know, the ultimate in this New Jerusalem is that God is dwelling among His people. God has found His resting place. He is dwelling among His people. He is their God. They are His people. There is no hindrance to full, open, complete fellowship. That we are able to enter into and experience all that there is in God. He becomes our all in all. And this is the hope of our calling. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that when we first come to the Lord, the majority of our focus is upon us, individually. But hopefully there come a point in your life as one of God's dear children that you will just, and not that you'll forget about that, but you'll move into another dimension and realize that God has caught you up in something that is eternal. That God is using you as the raw material and also you're to be a co-worker with Him in building something that is for the ages of the ages. And so in our corporate life together, please don't allow yourself to fall down to a level where you see everything just on a human plane. And see everything just in terms of the problems that we encounter in our life together as the Lord's people. But we need to see it from the perspective that God is using this as a way of building the New Jerusalem. This is the hope of our calling. It's already real. If you've read Revelation, we know it's already reality. So our hope is real. It's not just a figment of someone's imagination. It's reality. We see it there. It was revealed to John. But the work is now being worked out. And you and I have been called to work with God to the fulfillment of that.
That is the hope of our calling. Secondly, he says, that you might know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, most of us are somewhat clear about what our inheritance is in him. But that's not what Paul is asking here. That they would understand what his inheritance is in the saints. What God has invested in this thing. And you'll notice he says, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, if you'll read carefully the Ephesian letter, you'll find that Paul has a lot to say about riches. He begins his letter, actually, after his salutation, by saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, brethren, what I see God doing is taking all of the blessings, all of the riches of heaven, and placing it in his Son, and then giving us his Son. And when we receive the Son, we receive all of those blessings. This is God's inheritance in the saints. You'll notice in chapter 1, verse 7, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. So God has taken the riches of his grace. Notice, the riches of his grace. And what has he done with them? Poured the whole container out upon us. God has taken the riches of his grace and invested them in the saints. He has taken a tremendous risk, in my estimation. What were we before we came to the Lord? Sons of disobedience, children of wrath, sinners, rebels, enemies of God. Would you invest in those kind of people? But he did. He took his own inheritance, if we could put it this way. He took the riches of his grace and placed them in these kind of people. And Paul says, I want you to understand the nature of his inheritance in the saints. In chapter 3, Paul says that he had been commissioned by God to go and proclaim to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches. The unfathomable riches of Christ. In chapter 3, in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. So we see, brothers and sisters, Paul talks about all the spiritual blessings of the heavenly places. The riches of his grace. The unfathomable riches of Christ. The riches of his glory. And he takes them and invests them in his saints. This is God's inheritance. I think Paul wanted those Ephesian Christians to understand how important they are to the Lord and to the fulfillment of God's purpose. And I believe the Holy Spirit would have us reminded this morning of how important we are to the fulfillment of God's purpose and to the fulfillment of the desire of God's heart. How very, very precious we are to him because of what he has invested in us. Now, brothers and sisters, most of us in this room this morning had little future outside of Christ. Had God not intervened in our lives, oh, we probably could have made some success in the world. But in terms of what's happening in the future, there was no hope for us. And God has taken his own riches and placed them in us. He's invested them in us. And he's expecting a return on his investment. That his inheritance would really pay off. That he would be able to reproduce his own Son in every one of us. And then as we are built together as assemblies of the Lord's people, the Lord Jesus would be given the liberty and the freedom to express the fullness of himself. This is God's inheritance. Do you have any idea what it does to the heart of God when he looks down upon the people of God and sees the life of his son in them. I think it's beyond our ability to even fathom how God rejoices when he sees the riches of his son deposited in and being expressed through the redeemed people of God. And then Paul's third thing that he prays is that they would also know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now our time is already gone. But brothers and sisters, I hope that we are clear this morning that the God who has called us, the God who has this hope, and the God who has invested his riches in us is also the God who is able to bring it all together and make it work. Paul says that this power, the surpassing greatness of his power, is the power that God used to raise his son from the dead. It's a power over death. It's a power that God used to bring him out of death, raised, ascended him to his own right hand. And he's now become the one who has authority over all rulership and power in the universe. Everything has been put under his feet. That's the kind of power that God has demonstrated through his son. And he wants us to know that experientially as assemblies of his people. I do not believe, brothers and sisters, that it's going to get any easier in our own country to be a Christian or to maintain the testimony of the Lord Jesus in terms of our corporate life. I think it is going to be more and more difficult. And if we don't discover this resource of God's power, then we are going to be overwhelmed. The gates of Hades, the gates of death, the council of death is out to attack us and undo us. And we need to realize in experience that there is a power available to us to come against and to assault even that which would stand in the way of the Lord's work getting done. Paul says in the third chapter of Ephesians, "Now unto him who is able." Do we know him as the one who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works among us? Already available to us is the power of an unlimited God to do anything that he wants to do. But if we only see it in terms of human energy and human ingenuity and human power, then we will never attempt some of the things the Lord wants to do. But if we understand that in addition to him having called us according to the hope of our calling, and there's an inheritance that he has in us, that he's also prepared to release a power that will bring this all into a reality. You remember in Acts chapter 1, when the Lord Jesus was just moments away from ascending out of their presence, the Lord Jesus says, "And when the Holy Spirit has come, you shall receive power. And you shall be my witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." There's a power that is available. We need to know the reality of that power. Not just something that we talk about, but something that is a living reality among us. God working and doing things that is humanly impossible. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we have. Paul could not find all the words he needed to express the power that he knew was available to the church. So, brothers and sisters, I trust that the Holy Spirit will register in our hearts and that we will not be able to get away from it. That in God's heart, he wants every assembly that names the name of Jesus to be a vessel in which the fullness of Christ abides, and through which the fullness of Christ is being demonstrated and displayed and manifested. I trust that's what's in our hearts. You know, we are willing to settle for a lot less than what God wants. Somehow we can get to a certain stage of being comfortable. We have enjoyed the blessings of God. We can't get this far without enjoying the blessings of God. But you know, sometimes the blessings of God can turn out to be our curse. because we become satisfied at that level. And may the Holy Spirit lift our eyes up and cause us to see and have a heart response to say, we need to be a vessel that contains the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a little trickle of His life, but the fullness. Whatever that means. All those unfathomable riches that are in Christ, that they would be free, whatever the way the Holy Spirit wanted to, that we would be free to allow Him to express that fullness to us. May the Lord be merciful to us. May He get us over any sense of satisfaction. Because I don't care how far we've come. We've got miles to go, brothers and sisters. We need to see ourselves as called of God to be a vessel that contains the fullness of the life of His Son. And then be in the business of discovering the wisdom that God would grant us to be able to take that and work it out in our practical life, together as the Lord's people. May the Lord be merciful to us and help us to become that kind of a vessel. Let's pray together. Father, we do this morning want to thank You that You don't leave us to ourselves, but that, Lord, You come and remind us again and again of that which is in Your own heart. Lord, we have to admit, if we're honest this morning, that we are satisfied with so little. It takes very little for us to become satisfied. But we're so grateful this morning, Lord, that You never give up. Even though we become satisfied, You keep drawing us on. So we want to come to You this morning. And we want to thank You for the revelation that You gave to the Apostle Paul. We want to thank You that we have a record of it that we can read. And we want to thank You that we have the Holy Spirit who can take that word again and speak it to our hearts. Lord, if we understand what Your word is saying, You want a vessel that will contain Your fullness. A vessel that will be liberated to allow that fullness to be expressed. And so, Lord, we ask that You will burn into our hearts the understanding of what is the hope of our calling. What are the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of Your power toward us who believed. Lord, may You find among Your people a vessel that will express Your fullness. And we ask it in Your name. Amen.